This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verses 6 through 13. Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." Now let's turn over to Mark 14 and read this same account again. This Mark 14, beginning with verse 3. Mark 14, starting at verse 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now let's read the same account. It doesn't occur in the book of Luke. Let's go to John chapter 12 and read this same account. This is John chapter 12, starting with verse 1, reading the first 9 verses. John 12, starting with verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Can you get a glimpse of why you need to read all four Gospels? There's additional aspects of this same historical event recorded in all of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and John, and not in Luke. Why? Because God was pleased to set it down that way. And as we read all three, we get these different views and discover different things. What drew me to this particular scripture, again, is reading that this was Mary the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus, and how in three occasions in his life, a woman named Mary had something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ in service to his body. Think of Mary of Nazareth, the betrothed wife of Joseph. She was the one chosen by God to bring forth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world and care for him as a little baby. And then we have this occasion here where Mary of Bethany was blessed to come and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ for his burial before he died and was buried. Later on, we'll read in the Gospels that Mary of Magdala, which we call Mary Magdalene sometimes, was the first one coming to embalm his body, saw his risen body. And so, on three occasions, God was pleased to choose a different woman named Mary for some sort of ministry to the body of Christ, either to bring that body into the world, or to anoint that body aforehand to the burying, or to witness that that body, which had once been dead, having laid down his life on the cross, was now risen from the dead as God showed his approval for the completed, perfect sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, on these three occasions, you have a woman named Mary performing this ministry to the body of Christ. Now we have the body of Christ as revealed as spiritually to be the church, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of that body, and also as the chief cornerstone and the husband of the bride, but he as the head of the body, we members of that body. To minister to the body is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. So it drew me to that scripture, and I got curious about the name Mary, so I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and of course, being New Testament, it takes you over to the Greek for the name Maria or Mary, and it says the name of six Christian women in the Bible. And so when you go into the New Testament, there are not only the three I've just mentioned, there are three more. There are actually six different ladies named Mary in the New Testament. So I'm looking in the Greek to say, well, what does it mean? It says it means the Hebrew name Miriam. So over to the Hebrew side of the concordance I looked, and you got the Hebrew word Miriam. It says the name of two ladies in two different people in the Old Testament, Hebrew women named Miriam. And the name means rebelliously. Does that shock you as much as it did me? Here, one Miriam in the Old Testament is the sister of Moses, who managed to get Moses' own mother as his paid nursemaid, and the one who led the dancing and singing of a lot of the women on the other side of the Red Sea. You've got this woman, and you've got the other woman named Miriam, and then you've got six Marys in the New Testament, all with these roles that are so godly and so helpful, ministering to the body of Christ. The name means rebelliously. I'm persuaded that everybody that truly ministers to the body of Christ, revealed to be the church today, was once themselves rebellious. Because that is the nature of man as he's conceived in the womb of his mother. His inheritance in Adam is as his forefather Adam, who deliberately, having no nature of sin, but being innocent and having a commandment of God that he might eat of the fruit of the trees, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yet chose deliberately to rebel against God and take and eat of that fruit. And as a result, he died in separation, died in trespasses and sin the very day that he ate of that fruit. And then to show that that death was indeed so even in a physical manner, died 930 years later. Having brought forth sons and daughters in his own image, who brought forth sons and daughters in that image, who brought forth sons and daughters in that image, and we today are conceived in that image, even a new baby conceived in 2015 is conceived in death and trespasses and sins, having the rebellious nature of Adam, the forefather. And yet, here's what's so wonderful. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, because he paid for all of the sins of God's chosen people, God is both just and the justifier of him that believeth. And God, before the believer ever believes, sends forth the Spirit of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the heart of that fallen, rebellious person and causes them to cry out, Daddy, to God. And wonder of wonders, even while they transverse through this life and earth, some of them, hearing the gospel, are so touched with the love of what God has done for them by grace that they are willing to resist that rebellious nature that they have in Adam and look unto God and cry unto him and bow down and do his bidding. Look at Mary of Nazareth. When Gabriel came and told her that she would bring forth a child, a son, and that he would be the son of David and sit on the throne of his forefather David, she said, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? And Gabriel said, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be begotten in thee shall be called the Son of God. And she said, be it unto thine handmaiden according to the word of the Lord. Do you see how this woman, Mary of Nazareth, who though conceived with the same rebellious nature as every human being after Adam, with the exception of Jesus Christ himself, she had been touched by God's grace. And when God's commandment came to her and said, this is the service which you shall render in my name, how difficult was it? She had not yet known man. What a shame this would be naturally for her to be found with child before married to Joseph. What a shame this would be to him, and a conflict having not known her up to this point and wondering, what do I do now? What a hardship this would be for their family and their loved ones and their friends and neighbors round about. And yet she said, be it unto thy handmaid according to the will of God. As a matter of fact, not only did she submit herself unto God's commandment for her to do that, but she even realized with all the trouble and hardship this is going to bring, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Can you see how, though naturally speaking she's named rebelliously, how God's grace touched her? And she ministered to the literal body of Christ by bringing forth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ into this fallen world. And then later on we read of Mary Magdalene after he's married. After he's buried and risen forth from the grave. Magdalene means from the town of Magdala, which you'll find on some maps there. And she went in service to the body of Christ, which she thought was dead. She, with some other women, went, and they were wondering, how are we going to get to his body? That was a big stone they had rolled in front of his grave. When they got there, they find the stone already rolled away. An angel had descended from heaven, and the guards that were around the tomb became as dead men, and they lay upon the ground, trembling and shaking, and the angel had rolled the stone away and sat upon it. And so the women came there, and as they went into the tomb, there were two men in shining garments that witnessed to them. One gospel said they saw two, and another said they saw one. Let me tell you the harmony. One obvious harmony is, brothers and sisters, if I see two of you, I have definitely seen one of you. And so here they come in and look, and they get this word, and the other women leave, and they haven't seen the body of the Lord yet. But Mary stays there a little while longer, and she turns around, she sees a man in the garden. And she supposes it was the gardener. You'll find this in John chapter 20. And so she says, "Sir, I'm weeping because they've taken away the body of my Lord. If you know where they've taken it, let me know." And he says to her, "Mary." And then she realizes this is the Lord Jesus Christ. She falls at his feet and says, "Master." And so there, Mary has been blessed to be the first human witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does she do? She goes and tells other people about it. Later, the women are holding him by his feet as they encounter him again. But you know, and I've heard it recently, I think it's so beautiful. In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle, or the court of the temple, and then they had the holy place where was the table of showbread and the lampstand and the veil. And once a year, the priest went through the veil into the holiest of holies, where was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of Covenant was made out of a very special wood, covered inside and outside with gold. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and was a top on the top of this box. And on top of the mercy seat were two cherubims, kind of like we sometimes imagine angels. They were winged creatures of heaven, and their wings went outward, and their face looked inward toward the mercy seat. When Mary and those women looked down into the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the place stretched out where they had laid the body of the Lord, and his grave clothes and the napkin about his head was laid carefully there on that. And on either end of where he lay, there were two angels, and they looked at where he had lain. Can you see what a beautiful picture that is? The women who go to minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tomb, they look in and they see two angels sitting on either end of this, looking in toward where he had laid, and his grave clothes are there. Their faces are pointed inward. They're looking at a picture of the mercy seat. Rather, maybe the mercy seat was a picture of what they're looking at, the risen Lord. So Mary Magdalene was blessed to minister to the body of Jesus Christ. But I just want to spend briefly the time I have left on Mary of Bethany, who ministers to the Lord this way, reading in the book of John. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." 6 days before the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the last week before he's crucified. How would you spend the last week before your death if you knew it was coming? Would you spend it with friends you loved sitting at a supper? That wouldn't be a bad way. That's what he's doing. He's spending it having ministered to this family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He's spending it at supper with them and some others. Mary comes in to minister to him. I hope whether you've got a week left to live, or you've got another 70, 80 years left to live, I hope you'll spend it with loved ones, both being ministered unto and serving them as well. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Don't you just love Martha? She's a worker. Not only does she work serving, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the graveyard to see Lazarus, who is it that goes forth and meets him? Make sure he knows that he's been seen and appreciated. It's Martha. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, this is a witness in itself. You know, sometimes you can witness to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ just by sitting at his table. Let me tell you how powerful a witness it was. It says in verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." So much so that the enemies of the Lord are talking about putting Lazarus to death too now, because he's a clear symbol of the power of the Lord. Do you know that just by gathering to be fed spiritually, or twice a year as we schedule it here, you visit other churches and you sit at the Lord's table taking of the unleavened bread and the cup and washing one another's feet, you do bear testimony to the power of the risen Jesus Christ. It in itself is something that upsets the prince of this world. Because it says you're sitting at supper. You're sitting at the table with the one who raised you out of death in trespasses and sins to give you life in Jesus Christ. And so there was the witness of Lazarus. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What a symbol of humility. She takes that glorious covering that God has given her and bows down and is wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. When you do something in sincere service to the Lord Jesus Christ in love and humility, the aroma of that love fills the place where you are. It fills the place where you are. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. The Holy Spirit blesses John to focus down on the one who's actually starting to make this claim. If you remember, when we read that in Matthew, it said certain disciples, some of the disciples said this. And then when we read in Mark, it said some of those that were there said this. And then the book of John says Judas Iscariot said this. Well, which is true? All of them. Because you know, when somebody speaks in greed and a desire for power sometimes, not only does it convince others, sometimes it can change the attitude of some of the Lord's disciples. So all three of those are true. But you see, one of the spokesmen named and his motivation for speaking. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Brothers and sisters, caring for the poor is throughout the Bible. Now it is. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 58, where it says, don't smite with the fist and fast to disfigure your face, but this is the fast that the Lord has chosen, that you hide not yourself from your own nakedness, that you bring the poor home so that you keep the Sabbath that the Lord has chosen, that you choose the Lord's path. So it's talking about caring for others. And then we find in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, when thou doest thine alms, it was expected to give to the poor. That was something in the Old Testament in the law. When you reaped your fields of grain or you harvested your olives, you were to leave the corners of the field and that which didn't drop off the olive trees for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow. You see, there was a care for the poor. In the book of Galatians, the church directed Paul and Barnabas that they would remember the poor. And Barnabas and Paul said, the same which we were also forward to do. It's throughout the Bible, but I want you to remember this. It does not take the place of humble worship unto the Lord himself, who is not poor, but owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and more. It does not take the place of bowing down his feet and worship and praise and adoration and song and prayer and looking into his word. There is a place for both. And woe unto the person who tries to look down on somebody else who's ministering one way rather than the other. You see, you can have somebody that while they're all about showing up and being in church and praying, but they look at somebody else who maybe is not as demonstrative as that and say, well, they're just not praising God as actively as I. And this is a person who's quietly helping others in need and never letting anybody know about it. On the other hand, you can have people like Judas here who, looking at Mary over here anointing the body of the Savior aforehand for burial, is thinking she's not as godly or as good or not pleasing as he is because he wants to give this to the poor while she is worshiping the Lord who gives everything to both the poor and the rich. You see, the point is not to look down on other people as God leads them in worship. As a matter of fact, the point is to be sincere. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, when you give alms, if you give alms, that is, you're giving to help the poor, to be seen of men, you've already had your reward. On the other hand, he says, when you pray or you fast, if you pray and fast to be seen of men, you've already had your reward. So what are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to give to help the less fortunate? Are you supposed to pray? Are you supposed to fast? The answer is yes, but all of what you do needs to be out of love, and you don't need to be looking down on how somebody else serves the Lord. Judas here gives us what an example of folks that we ought to be very wary of. Folks who talk a lot about wanting to care for the poor, but you notice Judas doesn't dig into his own pocket and say, you know, I think I'm going to help somebody. He wants to give Mary's money to the poor. You see that a lot today, especially in this country. People that really make a big talk about helping the poor as long as they're helping with somebody else's money. You see, that's not compassion. That's compulsion. Today, it plagues our country and our political environment where folks want to use the force of government to take money from other people and distribute to the poor. That is not compassion. That is not Bible compassion. If you look in the Bible and study that carefully, Bible compassion is always voluntary. It is always from the heart. It is always free will. Somebody that wants to take wealth or money from another person, no matter how rich they are, they want to take it by force, either by force of shame or force of weapons or force of votes. They want to take it from somebody else and give it to the poor. They are likened to Judas Iscariot. Let me just say it that plainly. We need to take a lesson about this. He said not that he cared for the poor. He really wanted to enhance his own holdings, his own importance. This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. The other Gospels he said, not only let her alone, he says, she's wrought a good work on me. And he said, she hath done what she could. And he said, let her alone against the day of my burying. Has she kept this? For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Remember one of the other Gospels there, Matthew or Mark. I think it's Mark. Said, the poor you have with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. Just one more among many verses that shows that helping the poor should be of your willingness. It's got to be voluntary. Whensoever you will. Not whensoever you have to. Whensoever you will, you may do them good. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now this is kind of sad in a way. Me you have not with you always. But I think of the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, the last few verses, where the Lord tells them to go forth and teach all nations and baptize them and teaching them to obey whatsoever I've commanded thee. And he says, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Well, how do we harmonize this? Where the Lord says right there amongst his disciples, for the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. How can he say you have me not always? And then says, lo, I'm with you always. Well, they weren't going to have him for 3 days there. And those are going to be 3 long, dark days. He would die on the cross for the sins of all his chosen people, hanging there in the darkness, feeling and suffering whatever those children of his would have suffered in the lake of fire. He felt it and he paid for it and died there in the darkness, and they took his body off the cross and they buried it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And 3 days passed. The apostles in fear and in grief and in confusion and in loneliness and in all of that, they didn't have him. He said he was going to send the Comforter, But there, they didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them, I go away. Where I go, you cannot follow. And so he said, me you have not always. But after he rose again, and he appeared to them, and he sent them forth, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. How wonderful it is that he's with us always. Now, also, till he comes back, the poor we have with us always. It's a matter of pride and error to think you can ever launch a war on poverty and cure it. The best you can do, and we should do this, is in our own little way, when we're led and we find poverty that we can help, what a blessing it is to follow the teaching and example of the Lord and do that. Not thinking we're ever going to eliminate it. Not thinking that this world is ever going to be a utopia. It won't be. It's because it's a fallen world. That's why the Lord intends a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But in this dark, fallen world, what a blessing it is that in motivation of love unto the Lord who saved us, we help somebody every now and then. And in motivation to the Lord who loved us, we bow down and pray to Him often without ceasing. And in motivation to the Lord who loved us, we humble ourselves and sing praises and thanksgiving to Him. And be like Mary, minister to His body, even though our name as given may mean rebelliously. And that's the nature that we start out with. We thank God that by grace He's given us another nature. And that the real us, the inward man, delights after the law of God. And has a great desire to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.